I want to begin our reading in Galatians chapter 6, right at the very first verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if a man think himself to be something, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you for the gospel. We want to thank you for the church, every local expression of your body across this globe. Thank you for every true New Testament, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church in France, in the continent of Africa, all over Europe, Asia. Lord Jesus, I thank you and praise you for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you again for the privilege that all of us have to worship you today, the day of resurrection, the day we remember you're not in the grave. You are risen, ascended, and you are the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. We bow to you as such. We love you as such. And Lord, we want to honor and be used of you. So I pray today, take the word of God, encourage our hearts with it, bless us by it, challenge us from it, to walk with you and to be obedient servants. For this we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a couple of weeks, of course, since we have looked at the book of Galatians. And in these verses that we have read, beginning at the first verse, we've already examined verses 1 through 5 as we have been studying through here the book of Galatians. Well, the Apostle Paul, we know, he's urged the believers of the Galatian churches to take a personal interest in one another. Don't you think that's right? Shouldn't I take a personal interest in you and the things that are of a concern in your life? Absolutely. Shouldn't you do the same for me? Absolutely. When we hear of our missionaries and they have some problem or they have some blessing, we mourn with those that mourn. We rejoice with those that rejoice. We weep with those that weep. Because we're of one body. When we hear of all of these Christians in Nigeria being slaughtered, and all this has happened again and again by the hands of Islam. Islam is not a peaceful religion. It is a religion of murder. It started that way at the beginning. It continues that way today. What we believe is different. We operate out of the love of Christ and the love of God. We warn the lost that their hatred, their animosity to one another will cost them eternity. But there, the lost only do what the lost do because they're lost. It is in their nature. Their will is in bondage to sin. God has done something for us. You, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've been born again. Your heart has been changed. The things you once loved, you now hate. The things you once hated, you now love. One of the marks of the New Testament church, that even the lost in the first century, the records of historians wrote in the contemporary accounts, was that Christians love each other. For whatever stupidity they thought that we had in believing that someone could rise from the dead, and they certainly did believe we were crazy then, and they think we're crazy now. You cannot deny that the Christian has suffered for love's sake throughout all of these centuries. And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging them and urging them to take a personal interest in one another. They were to utilize, in the context of the passage here, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. They're to utilize the fruit of the Spirit in the recovery of those that even find themselves in a fault. Verse 1 read, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he makes a false step. He begins to go in the wrong direction. The scripture says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. And for certain, this work was going to be those that were walking in the Spirit. How can you restore someone if you yourself are not being faithful and consistent with God's Word? But then he continues on, not only in the case of a brother that makes a misstep, falls into some disobedience. He further adds to that in verse 2, bear you one another's burdens. And another mark that marks us as believers, we do not merely say, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. We actually, we're actually touched with that hurt. We hurt with their hurt. We carry that burden, bearing one another's burdens. The burdens of life is also a shared result of walking in the Spirit. But at the same time, of course, we're to bear our own burdens, because as much as I may hurt for you or be burdened for you of whatever's going on in your life, you can bear it to a point, and you can pray, as we've been asked to pray for this man that's had a triple bypass. We can pray for him. Don't know him. We had Brother Brandon mentioned a little boy named Benaiah riding on a garden track, riding lawnmower with his dad, and fell off, and the mower cut his leg. He's had several surgeries. You hear something like that, and he mentioned it in the office, and you pray for that family. How bad does that father feel for letting that child slip out of his hand? For the child himself, nearly lost his foot, probably will face some more surgeries than he's already had, skin grafts and so forth. Yeah. You hear something like that, and your heart goes out to that. The parents, your heart goes out to that child. When we hear the report of Brother David Dickerson and the challenges he's been facing, Pastor Reno, the challenges he's been facing, Robin, all the struggles that she has, we enter into that. We bear that burden with them. We pray for them. But that can only go so far, right? And still in doing that, hey, I've got my own burdens. And I have a responsibility to bear my own burden. So the burdens of life are shared. At the same time, we have our own burdens that we must bear and not completely throw them off on somebody else. Expect someone else to do everything for me. I still have my own burdens that I have to bear and my own challenges I have to face. And I need to face them as a Christian, one that's walking in the Spirit and enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. So we recognize we must all share and bear burdens. In a world so fallen and at war with their Creator, burdens are inevitable, aren't they? You can't escape them. We're going to have them. But as we move to the next few verses here, the Apostle Paul addresses a very different burden that had to be mentioned for correction and for instruction. So let me just kind of set the stage, if I can, for this next issue. And that is, what is the next issue? Well, we find it in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. My first point, this is something no preacher, no pastor really wants to have to deal with, but must deal with if he's going to be consistent with the Scripture. Point number one, what is this talking about? It is support your pastor. Oh, it's the last thing anybody wants to hear when they come to church. For preachers to talk about money. Fortunately, the Apostle Paul was not the pastor of these churches, so he could step forward for their benefit to remind the church congregations, you have a responsibility to support your pastor. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. To the credit of Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, this church has always, for all of its pastors, carried a load to support them. And to that, if you can get your arm around to pat yourself on the back, you're welcome to do that at this point. But I really want to address this because it was a real issue. And it had been an issue that, as we'll see here in a few moments, is not just addressed here to the Galatian churches, but it's addressed again elsewhere in the New Testament. But as I said, I really want to kind of set the stage of this from two different perspectives. First of all, when you read any of the New Testament books, and particularly the book of Galatians, we have to go back to the whole picture. You have to think about the whole picture. The Apostle Paul is not writing to a single church like he was writing to Ephesus, or to Philippi, or to Colossae, or to Thessalonica. He's writing to numerous churches. Some of which we know because they were a part of that first and second missionary journey that the Apostle Paul took, but primarily the first. How many other churches were established beyond that? We know that they were. We just don't know how many. So a number of churches are involved in this, and they're all involved in the controversy. What is the controversy? The controversy is the gospel. Well, that's pretty serious. And so from the very beginning that we've been looking here at the book of Galatians, this book is a defense of the gospel. It is a determination that had to be addressed because the gospel was being eroded and undermined by these men that had come behind the Apostle Paul to say, well, it's good that you believed in Jesus the Messiah, but you're going to have to start keeping the Old Testament law if you're really going to be a saved person. So we've already addressed all of that, but even in reading this, you can't lose that background. You have to remember that. What does such a thing do in a church whenever there is any type of controversy? What happens? One of the things that happens is you get two sides or three sides. Whatever the controversy may be, you've got some that are for it and there are some that are against it. And you know what happens when those that are against it, what is one of the first things that they stop doing? They stop giving. So again, when you read this portion of the scripture, and now we know the battle and the struggle that has gone on in all of these churches, and yet, in all of these churches, do not think that the elders that were teaching the Word of God, that every last one of them had been compromised. I do not believe that for a moment. And I think that the very scripture that we have here would be an indication that there were men that even though this controversy had arisen, they were not shaken. They did not deviate for a moment from what the gospel was. The Apostle Paul is actually coming in behind them, and he is actually confirming what they've been preaching. It needed to be confirmed by none other than God's chosen man, the Apostle Paul. But don't think that every single church and every single pastor had been caught up in this declension. That would not be the case at all. But again, from that perspective, that this controversy has come up and you've got the two sides, you're going to have some that have going to, I've seen it in my lifetime. That's what begins to happen. So that's one perspective of this. The necessity for the Apostle Paul to write this statement and to say to them, let him that is taught, you're on the receiving end of this, communicate unto him, you to me, that teacheth in all good things. So, the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage these. You're back on board now. We have defended the gospel. The pastors that have remained true to that gospel, they never deviated from it. We have confirmed it. And they've been faithful to teach it. And they're being faithful to teach it. You need to be communicating to them. They're obviously God called, God ordained, God gifted. And they're communicating, and you need to communicate the things that God has given to you to help them to continue on with the ministry God has given them. Very simple. But you know, there is another aspect of that to this, and I want to just read something to you. This was written in the 1500s by none other than Martin Luther. Now, of course, Martin Luther, out of the book of Romans and out of the book of Galatians, is what started the whole Protestant Reformation. And when he read out of Romans and also out of the book of Galatians that the just shall live by faith, he understood in that moment, God made it clear to him, as it is clear to us, that we're not saved by our works, we're saved by the grace of God. But Luther wrote this, he said, "Now the apostle also addresses the hearers of the word, requesting them to bestow all good things upon those that have taught them the gospel. I have often wondered why all the apostles reiterated this request with such embarrassing frequency. In the papacy, I saw people give generously for the erection and maintenance of luxurious church buildings and for the sustenance of men appointed to the idolatrous service of Rome. I saw bishops and priests grow rich until they possessed the choicest real estate. I thought then that Paul's admonitions were overdone. I thought he should have requested the people to curtail their contributions. I saw how the generosity of the people of the church was encouraging covetousness on the part of the clergy. I know better now. As often as I read the admonitions of the apostle to the effect that the churches should support their pastors and raise funds for the relief of impoverished Christians, I am half ashamed to think that the great apostle Paul had to touch upon this subject so frequently. In writing to the Corinthians, he needed two chapters to impress this matter upon them. I would not want to discredit Wittenberg as Paul discredited the Corinthians by urging them at such length to contribute to the relief of the poor. It seems to be a byproduct of the gospel that nobody wants to contribute to the maintenance of the gospel ministry. When the doctrine of the devil is preached, people are prodigal in their willing support of those who deceive them. Isn't that interesting? What a statement that is. When the doctrine of the devil is preached, people are prodigal in their willing support of those who deceive them. But another whole line of thought came to my mind in this. So we're looking at this in the context of all that had happened to all these churches. All of the controversy, probably some withdrawing their support because they got caught up in the controversy. Prayerfully, they have come back, and now these faithful pastors need to be supported by the members of the churches. So Luther goes on to make, you know, this comment. And I think in terms of the 1500s. And I also want you to think in terms of the current Central South America, anywhere Romanism, now switching gears, let's go to the India. Let's think of Nepal, Tibet, some of those far eastern countries. where you probably have seen the image of a fat Buddha sitting in perfect, pure gold. The point that that Luther makes there, he doesn't go quite far enough. Because in all of these man-made religions, Romanism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, everyone is working their way to heaven. So the point that he makes here is that when you have that mindset that I'm working my way, I'm giving my way into heaven, I'm giving my way into having favor with God or whatever belief system it is. When all of a sudden you hear the gospel, what's the gospel? The gospel is telling you, no matter how much you give, you can't buy your way to God. Because whatever you give is tainted with your sin. It is one holy man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross. And your faith in Him and His work is the free offer of the gospel to save you, to keep you for all of eternity, to bring you into the glory of God. And if you have come out of an entire religion built on you earning your way, you understand why those in Rome, those in Europe under Romanism, think how poor the people were, how illiterate the people were. And they gave, they worked and they gave and they gave and they gave to get themselves out of purgatory, which didn't exist. And the same thing is in Hinduism and in Buddhism. They build these, they give and they give these massive temples because they're trying to buy their way into heaven. So think about this as well. This is a two-pronged issue. Think about the idolatry of Paul's day. And all these Galatian churches, they had been giving to priests. They had been giving money to temples. Again, always to appease the gods. To somehow build favor. And all of a sudden, you've come to the gospel. And it's free. You pay nothing for it. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have, prior to this, you have spent and spent and given. And now it's all to you free. There's something about human nature. Do you understand Medicare, Medicaid? Do you understand welfare? When people are given, they lose the incentive to work. All you idiots out there, should you catch on this message that believe in socialism and communism, you're an absolute fool. Because all that does is raise another tier of very wealthy and strips all of the little peons so that everybody has on the level, everybody has the same, except for the elite. It's always the case. It's the case in Romanism. It's the case in all of these religions. So, but we come to the gospel, we come to the Lord's church now with a completely different mindset. Because God has used His word to bring us to faith in Christ. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The word teach there is from where we get our word catechize. When you know what catechizing is, the asking of a question, the giving of an answer, it is establishing truth in the mind. So, what is the first question? What is it, dear? The first question is, what's the duty of man to worship God and enjoy Him forever? It's a question and answer. So in the gospel, we're answering the questions. We're answering the questions of man. We're answering the questions of who God is. We're answering the question of eternity. We're catechizing. We're explaining. We're instructing. And Paul's instruction was absolutely consistent. Hold your place here in Galatians and turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't have time, would not take the time to read the first 18 verses of this. But I'll just draw your attention to verse 13 and 14. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of with the altar? In other words, he's just taking them back not only to the Old Testament scripture, but even to the practices of the idolatry that they had come out from. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. We understand that. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul is saying here in the Galatians. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. By the way, the word communicate there, it simply means to take part. The idea of sharing. So, point number one, support your pastor. As we come to the next verses, don't take them out of their context. We've just laid out for you the context. What is the next thing that is said? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth in his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth in the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In the context of the passage of Scripture here, it's still talking about the same subject. What is our attitude now? Are we trying to earn our way by giving? No. But we are trying to honor the one who for us paid our debt. And we know that it is a principle of life in this world. The more you sow, the more you reap. We understand that as a principle. Sadly, for our younger one here who wouldn't necessarily remember the Bakers, who used this and Oral Roberts, so many of these wealth fellows use this same principle. Hey, you send me $100, God will send you $1,000. Wicked. Absolutely wicked. That's not the principle on which we work in our giving. We give because we love God. We give because we love this gospel and we want to see it extended. So that's why we give for missions. We're not giving to earn something. We give because this gospel has been precious to us. Someone has taught us this word. We want the world out there to hear what we've heard. We want them to receive what we've received. So we give. And don't be deceived. God's not mocked. There is this principle of you being faithful to give, and God will in turn enable you to grow spiritually. When the scripture says here and presents this principle of sowing and reaping, in the context, we've already laid that out for you. But in principle of life, we recognize that it has both a positive as well as a negative precept. The word here, deceived, don't be deceived about this. Don't be led astray. When he says here that God is not mocked, the warning is, don't turn your nose up. That's exactly what this means. Don't turn your nose up when you hear that God wants you to give. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He is not going to let you turn your nose up at this. You need to embrace this principle of his, and then he'll meet your need. You know what he wrote to the church at Philippi there in chapter 4? He commended them for their support of him, that not only once but twice there at Thessalonica, they sent for his support. And he said, none of the other churches communicated but you. So he's commending them for that. And he said, out of that, out of your support for him, we would call, Paul was the church at Philippi's main missionary that they supported. The two chapters that Luther is referencing there in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where he's talking about, look, you've got all of these brethren there in Jerusalem, these Jewish believers, that because they are Christians now, because they have embraced Christ, they've lost their jobs, many have lost their ability to survive. Not only on top of that, remember, a famine came. So those believers in Macedonia, those believers in Greece, they were collecting money to send for the support of their brethren. We may use that, we may emphasize that as a means also of giving to missions. Yes, I understand that. But in the context of what we're dealing with here, we're to give. In that same passage that Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, don't give grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. If God has given to you, God has blessed you, God has enabled you, then give back what God has given to you. Don't you know that he's the one who put it in your hand in the first place? Don't you know he's the one that's worked grace in your heart to cause you to love Christ? And aren't you benefiting from the ministry of those that are ministering to you? Yes. Yes to all those questions. So these are principles in life. The harder you work, the more you're going to earn. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap. How God keeps the accounting is his business, not mine. Not mine. But God is going to keep very clear records of what is given when it's given with the right heart. If it's given out of grudgingly, that doesn't please the Lord. And the verse of scripture that we use at Christmas time, every single year somebody's going to send you a Christmas card that's going to have the reference out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's a great verse. And again, in the context of it, it's dealing with the fact that we give. And God, in turn, makes us to realize what a great gift we have received in Christ. Does the principle of here, of be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, does it also have a broader meaning? Oh, absolutely. In the context, we're dealing about giving. And we're dealing in believing that if I honor God and I obey God in this area, God will take care of me. As he wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." So we do not preach any type of health, wealth. You give 10, you're going to get back 100. You give 100, you're going to get back. That's all wicked. Supposing, as Paul writes to Timothy, supposing that gain is godliness. It isn't. What a deception. Nothing new. Nothing new. But as we look at this passage, we, in the context of all that went on at the churches of Galatia, I can clearly understand why some began to back off their giving and not supporting their pastors. But now that the gospel has been confirmed that these men have been preaching, the churches are encouraged, you need to be supporting the pastors that have been faithful and are faithfully preaching the word of God to you. And if you think you can go ahead and spend all your money on yourself, because that again is part of the context of what's being said here, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. You want to sow to the things of this world? That's all you want to be occupied with in this world? You're going to find, just as the Proverbs over and over and over again, hey, money just goes through your hands. Do you remember when we studied the book of Haggai? Remember God said, I've put some holes in your pockets. He said, you've been working, 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 and you've been thinking you ought to be able, you should be harvesting this much. Well, no, he said, I've been sticking some holes in your pockets because you haven't been obeying me. All through the Old Testament, it's this is something about human nature that thinks I can't give that much. I can't give that consistently. But he warns you, if all of your thoughts, all of your job, everything's all about yourself, it's gonna amount to nothing. But we'll look at this at another time for the deeper, more frightening side of this as to what sowing in the wrong direction will produce. But as I said, before you leave here today, just kind of reach around there, pat yourself on the back. That's not the case here at Grace Fellowship, and praise the Lord for it. So however the Lord wants to apply this to your own heart and thinking, just think in terms how easy it is for those that have lived under the superstition of false religions and had given and given, how you can understand that after having been impoverished by their very own false beliefs and false teachers, to come to the gospel and all is free, that being part of human nature to think that somehow, though they could have given prior and impoverished themselves, now giving to the Lord's work where the gospel's being declared, thinking that I can't afford now to tithe or to give. Let's throw off that line of thinking and by faith, as we've trusted Christ, believe Him not only to the saving of our souls, but the maintenance of our care. He'll care for us. And we have all of the Old Testament pictures of God's supply of His children as the perfect example of a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the preservation of Your word, and that our salvation has come by no effort, no works of our own. It has come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the belief that His work of Calvary's cross, where my sin, all of my sin, was laid on Him and the debt was paid in full. How can I outgive You? How can anything that I give compare to the giving of Your own Son? Lord, help us not to be niggardly in giving. Help us to be very generous in our giving and in our confidence by faith to give to Your work. Lord, let the gospel go forward. So help us, I pray, as a church. Lord, You know our burden for the different missionaries that we have. And I ask You, Heavenly Father, help us to be able to continue to support that the gospel, this good news that has set us free, this good news that has introduced us to the Lord Jesus Christ and promised us the knowledge of God, this good news, Lord, let it go forth even this day. Let lost souls hear of Christ. So thank You again for Your mercies and blessings. Help us, we ask, to be filled with the love of Christ and have the fruit of the Spirit in our souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to hymn number 414. Isaac Watts, good question for us to sing, asking ourselves one more time, am I a soldier of the cross? Join me standing as we sing. We'll sing all four of the verses, hymn number 414. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, O Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word.